was written by William Williams after 1745. This song was sung at the funeral of Princess Diana, and it was also at the wedding of Prince Charles. He was studying to be a doctor and had a conversion experience and became a traveling pastor. And as we sing these verses, we will see some of that woven in here. So, Lord, we ask that you would meet the need in everyone's heart here today. They're all different. We all come here with many different stories, the same as there are with the writing of hymns. There are in each of our lives. And so we come here to lay it before you and say, Lord, do a work in us that only you can do. Have your way with us, because you are the potter and we are the clay. Lord, we ask that you would be with all of those who need your healing touch. So many. And even with that, Lord, we bring before you anxious thoughts, a little anxiety of what the future looks like. And yet, Lord, you tell us in your word that you are with us in all things. And you are with us in each one of those things also. May we feel your presence. May we feel your touch. And we thank you that you are with us. Lord, this is your day. It is set apart. Thank you for each one here who has come to worship. And Lord, we are thankful that you are God and we are not. So continue to be with us as you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, never, never, never outgive you. May we give with a cheerful, generous heart to what you want to do in this community, in our lives, and in the world. Amen. Thank you. say debtors, because my little granddaughter, she's 3 years old, and she couldn't say trespasses. And so she learned, forgive your debtors. And they were riding in the car one time, and Kelsey was really frustrated. And this is at 3 years old, little Eleanor says, now, Mom, you need to forgive your debtors. So I think of that story when I get to that part. Well, who is this Paul that wrote the scripture that Jordy read? Gordy. The author of 13 or 14 books of the Bible. As I was preparing for this, I wanted to get to know Paul better. I was longing for a cup of coffee with Paul just to learn and grow from his faith. A little bit like method acting. Daniel Day-Lewis, who played Lincoln, got in the role of Lincoln. For 7 months, he asked all the other actors to call him Mr. President, even his wife, and everything he signed Abe. Now, I didn't ask Don to call me Paul, but I understood wanting to get to know this person, Paul. Acts 22:3-5 says, then Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, and I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. As a student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just as all of you today. And I persecuted the followers of the way, pounding some to death, arresting both men and women, and throwing them in prison. The high priest and the whole council of elders can testify that this is so. For I received letters from our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the followers of the way from there to Jerusalem in chains to be punished. He was born a Jew in Tarsus. He was born into the Roman citizenship. He was educated by the number one rabbi of the time. He was very zealous. But he saw Jesus as a threat. So he persecuted and arrested Christians. And in Galatians 1:13-14, he says, you know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion? How I violently persecuted God's church. Did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. That was Paul. And then, the Damascus Road conversion. I hope you will read that in Acts 22:6-16. When Paul began to understand grace, the grace of God, and in that conversion, he was a changed man. He was a man who encountered Jesus, the living God. This that we read, it's a writing. He wrote a letter to the Philippi church that was planted by Paul on his second missionary journey around AD 50 or 51. This had been a difficult place to preach. Paul and Silas by the ungodly in Philippi. And so the fact that Paul planted a church there and there were believers and they came alongside of him, because of that, it was such a sweet fragrance. He deeply loved them, and they deeply loved Paul. They were strong supporters of his ministry. And remember, he was in jail. He was bound and chained while he was writing this. If you want to have a little bit of taste of that, there is a movie called The Apostle Paul. And it just brought this to life to watch it. He's down in this dark place. They were treated terribly. And yet, in verse 3, he writes, "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God." What? Thankfulness now? He was making requests with joy? I think of the verse, Proverbs 4:23, that says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Paul's heart, in the depth of him, was thankful for the work on the cross. And that was what overflowed from him. He had no complaints. He wasn't making a case for his misery. I think I would be like, "Well, I'd appreciate some prayer because I'm down here in the dark hole." As I was reading this, as I was studying it, I was so incredibly challenged by Paul's, I guess you could call it, attitude of gratitude. And I went out and I bought a journal. And every morning, I write what I'm thankful for in that journal. And it's changed the way I think. Because when I wake up, I'm thinking to myself, "Oh, what am I going to write in my journal? What am I thankful for?" I'm not thinking of what's ahead, maybe what the bad day was yesterday, but I'm thinking, "What am I going to write in my journal?" And they can't be the same thing, except coffee usually makes it in there every morning. Thank you for the aroma, the taste of coffee. But it's helped me learn to be more like Paul. Thanksgiving. And I will say too, sometimes as I'm writing something, it's hard not to want to request something. It is not a request book. It is only a book of thanksgiving. One of my favorite verses from this Philippians is verse 6. "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." Paul had many setbacks. People didn't believe his conversion. This is the person who was throwing Christians in jail, breaking into worship services. All of a sudden he comes in. They don't believe his conversion. His message was rejected. He was beaten and stoned. He was imprisoned. He was deserted by his friends, especially Mark. There were plots to kill him. And he was shipwrecked. Just to name a few. I think it's so easy in our faith to be conditional with God. I know that the prosperity gospel would say, name it and claim it. And sometimes we say to God, "God, I will serve you, but I need my life to go like this." it said, develop an attitude of gratitude and give thanks for everything that happens to you, knowing that every step forward is a step toward achieving something bigger and better than your current situation. Having that thankful attitude, that is what got Paul to the next step. Because Paul believed in the depth of his heart who God was and what he could do. And in that is how he lived his life. I was talking to Don about Paul and what I wanted to share. And as I was talking to him, now if I knew the tune, I'd sing it, but I don't know the tune. And it's a kid's song. I'm not sure if you know it. But he's still working on me to make me what I need to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and earth, and Jupiter and Mars. His loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. That was the chorus. In the mirror of his word, reflections that I see, makes me wonder why he never gave up on me. But he loves me as I am, and helps me when I pray. Remember, he is the potter, and I am the clay. Amen. Changed lives. You bet. I want to share a story, and I'm sure some of you have heard it. And it's the story of Jim Elliot. He had a heart for mission work. And he flew to Quito, Ecuador, South America. He had 3 years of training in jungle ministry. And it led him to the tribe of Aucas. The Aucas killed many people. If you stepped on their land, they killed you. They were brutal. They were a violent tribe. Jim felt if they knew Jesus, they would stop. And so Jim and some friends began to pray and began to plan to meet the Aucas. Nate Saint, he was a missionary supply pilot. He would drop buckets with supplies and gifts to the tribe. And also, they used an amplifier to speak out friendly Aucas phrases. They did this for a long time. And then the Aucas would start putting gifts in the buckets. And they felt as though they had established a relationship. Nate spotted a long enough beach to land the plane on. They landed on the beach. They built a treehouse to sleep in. And after 4 days of being there, a man and two women appeared. They shared a meal, and Nate was even able to take the man up for a ride in the plane and show him around. They showed sincere friendship, and they asked others to return. 6 days later, two women appeared. They saw the women, and they waded through the water. They were so excited. And Jim and Pete went over to them to talk. As they were walking in the water, they heard a terrified cry behind them. The Aucas warriors attacked. He had a gun, but they promised they would not kill an Auca who didn't know Jesus to save themselves. They killed all five missionaries Roger Yadaran, Nate Saint, Pete Fleming, and Jim Elliott. But it wasn't the end. Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth Elliott, she has many good books, and Nate's sister moved to the Uka's village, and many of them became Christians and are now known as a friendly tribe. And one of the men who speared Jim Elliott became a Christian. God was not finished. He is able to do a work. And this is the love that Paul had for the people of the church. He viewed the church, as the New Interpreter's Bible said, the church is not simply a group of individuals who have happened to have responded to the gospel. It is a community of God's people whose corporate life is its essential expression of their divine calling. Church matters. Paul's confidence is in God. He is confident that God will complete what he has done. God's grace is with him, even in prison. He's confident his prayers for the Philippi church will be answered, and their lives will give God glory. He could endure all things and find contentment even in prison as long as Christ strengthened him to bear them and Christ was being glorified through them. His life was spent making the gospel known to others. And just as we read in here, we are all sent. We are all called. God speaks to us through the body. He speaks to us one-on-one. But he speaks to us in the body and in corporate worship. And I loved the call to worship. We are here to find the loving arms of God. We're here to find the hand of God to guide us. We're here to have the embrace of God and friends. The Lord of life and the revealer of truth. We're here, the deep joy of the risen Christ. He saw his life and work in the light of the coming day of Christ Jesus. How will our life and work appear when we see our Lord face to face? The reason I wake up in the morning, my passion, my desire, all that I am, I wait to somehow hear the Lord say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Amen. And may I encourage you all to stand strong, being confident that God is working. And he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We're going to sing a song. It was written February 4th in 1874 by Francis Havergal. Now, how would you like this on your tombstone? She is known as... as one of the most dedicated Christian women of the 19th century. And she wrote this song. So, if you would stand, we will sing this hymn. So that you may be able to discern what is